Hello, my friends. This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, having a good time out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Raising our children during the demise of Western civilization, we are homeschooling parents. Dave Buhner also in studio with me. And friends, a lot of interesting things going on in our world, and we comment on them on this radio program. And trying to find a biblical worldview and to define it and to put it up against the antithesis of the day. That is, the world is doing everything it can to ruin our societies and break down our social systems, economic systems. We think that the Word of God, as received by us, as it changes our minds, as it shifts our perspectives by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, we ultimately can sanctify our own institutions. And we're talking about marriage. We're talking about family life. We're talking about economics and politics. Over time, these things can be sanctified by the power of the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that changes us, and changes our institutions. It's hard to separate us from our institutions. In fact, it's impossible to separate us from our institutions. So this idea that somehow the Word of God is effective to equip the man of God without affecting his institutions, his marriage, his family, his everything else is wrongheaded. Okay, Dave Buhner is in studio, as I said. And Dave, today I want to talk about the environment. But before I talk about that, this kind of ties into it. This is an email I got comparing two cities. It's a tale of two cities. And I assume it's accurate, but we can go down and take a look at it. Houston versus Chicago, Illinois. Okay, here are the differences. Turns out that Chicago's just slightly larger, 2.7 million people. Houston's at 2.1 million. My guess is probably talking about the city proper. But, okay, so it's about the same size. The median income's about the same, 38K, 37K, so it's pretty much the same. Apparently, Chicago has more white people. So Chicago's more white than Houston, at least in terms of the minorities. There's more minorities. There's only 26% non-Hispanic whites in Houston and 38.7% non-Hispanic whites in Chicago. So Chicago is going to be more white.
That's why you can get a good Polish dog and a good pizza there.
Yeah, I guess so. Okay, now here's where everything kicks in. Now, we're just saying that's the difference, okay? So in terms of whether or not you're talking more minorities, it turns out that Houston has more minorities than Chicago. Now, here's the deal. Apparently, Chicago has no concealed carry law. Houston does, so that's a difference. There are 84 dedicated gun stores and 1,500 legal places to buy guns, Walmarts, Kmarts, sporting goods stores in Houston, and zero in Chicago.
Man, I bet Houston is just riddled with bullets.
Well, actually, it turns out there are four times more homicides in 2012 in Chicago than down in Houston.
So the people in Chicago are going to Houston to buy guns? Is that what you're saying?
I don't know if they can make it down that far without getting killed. 806 homicides in Chicago in 2012, or 207 in Houston, Texas. Okay, the rate of homicides per 100,000 people, 9.6 in Houston, 28.4 in Chicago, meaning that Chicago is about three times worse in terms of its homicide rate than Houston, Texas. And Dave, here's the kicker. Here's the kicker for this whole thing. So more homicides, three to four times more homicides going on down in Houston versus Chicago, okay?
And you can't blame it on minorities.
You can't blame it on minorities. We know that, okay? Because right. I know everybody's going to go, well, they've got more minorities there.
You can, okay? You can blame it on Polish dogs, but not minorities.
No. That's not where we're going here. Turns out the average temperature in January in Houston, Texas is 63 degrees. It's 33 degrees in Chicago, Illinois. The conclusion here, cold weather causes murder. So that's the conclusion.
And, you know, I think that makes sense because it seems that the places with high murder rates are like Chicago, New York, and they're kind of up north. They're a little colder. Yeah. So the quicker we can bring on global warming, the safer our streets will be.
Yeah. So friends, more global warming is where we're going on this edition of the program.
Drive a big diesel.
Yes.
Save a child.
Yes, exactly. Okay. Good example, Dave. This is a good example of the false cause logical fallacy. I thought that was kind of fun. Kind of fun. Because when it comes to the gun thing, there's so many logical fallacies flying around. It ain't funny. I mean, you've heard it, right? I mean, guns cause murders, you know. Okay, so if you got a lot of guns, you got a lot of concealed carry permits going on in some town, that causes murders. Well, it turns out, friends, that's not the case. The data doesn't even bear that one out. You can't even find data to bear that one out. Nah, I suppose if you looked hard enough, you could probably find two cities, one city that you have a lot of guns and a lot of murders, another city you have fewer guns and fewer murders. they contrast Japan and America, Dave, in that regard. But there are so many other factors that play into violence and guns and everything else that this false cause logical fallacy is a big joke. I mean, it's funny.
It is funny. It's funny. It's humorous. Sometimes it's not humorous. Here's another fallacy.
Okay.
You know, we're told that we don't need, in Colorado it is, we're told we don't need more than 7 bullets in a magazine.
Yeah.
Because why would you need more
than... Why would you ever need more than 7 bullets? I mean, you know, I mean, the bad guys only have 7 bullets, right, Dave?
That's right. That's right. Well, it turns out that in this latest apprehension of suspect number one in the Boston terrorism case, in Waterton police, they're professionals, right? They go to the firing range regularly, presumably every week. They got SWAT guys with big rifles and ARs and stuff. It took them more than 200 rounds to apprehend one guy.
That's a lot of magazines.
Now, so
were they
you
clipping
figure,
in new magazines, or they just have a big old magazine?
I'm guessing if it takes a professional, you know, a marksman,
right,
200 rounds.
Right. These guys are professionally trained.
One guy.
Yeah. Yep.
Maybe you have reason to want more than 7. I'm
okay.
just because
okay.
maybe you're
okay.
not a professional.
Okay.
Maybe there's more than one guy that you're going after.
All that said, friends, we're just talking utilitarianism here. We're just talking this causes this, we think. And if this causes this, we think, then we want the very best outcome for, and we want less murders, and we want more safety on the streets, et cetera, et cetera. Therefore, it must be legal to have a concealed permit law in the state or not have a concealed permit law in this state. That's called utilitarianism, and we don't agree with that. It's a totally fruitless way to establish ethics. There is no way we can make these cause-effect relationships. It's impossible to establish closed system experiments to find out exactly what causes what. And if utilitarianism says we want to achieve the most good in the long run, how in the world do we know what would produce the most good in the long run? And how do you define what is good in a universe of pure chance where we have no idea what could be good? And with all of the interactions and all the factors that work, how could we ever know if one policy would produce good over a period of 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years of world history? We don't know. We don't know any of this. Utilitarianism is completely useless, and it's pretty much the only way that cases are debated in legislatures around America and around the world today. And it turns out it's just a big crapshoot when it comes to whether or not we're going to get good law or not. You say, well, then if you can't use utilitarianism, then what do you do? God's law. God's law as recorded in scripture, because God's smart. God knows about human beings. He knows what is good and what is bad. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He knows what could produce the best good for society and what will not produce the most good for society. If God knows all this stuff, if God created us, if he's the source of ethics, then maybe we should listen to him. Okay, that's the basic position that we take on this program. God's, where else do you go for law? Do you outlaw guns or don't you outlaw guns? Go to God's law. What does God's law say? Jesus says, go get a sword, defend yourself. It's appropriate to defend yourself. Nehemiah 4:14, families should defend themselves. God's word is pretty clear on this. We ought to be able to defend ourselves. Exodus chapter 1, 21 talks about someone breaking in at night. You ought to be able to defend yourself from somebody breaking into your house at night. That's what Exodus 21 says. So God's law says it's okay. God's law approves of the use of violent force in a family's home to protect the family's home. That's what God's law says. Therefore, go with God's law. God's smart. God knows what he's talking about. This is the basis for all justice and righteousness among the children of men. Okay? Just that simple.
Hey, Kevin, did you hear what happened in Denver on Saturday?
No.
So Denver, they had this big smoke, and apparently it was 420, and that's what they have these big... I think that's supposed to be a police call sign for a marijuana bust or something. I don't know. So they had this big
marijuana bust in Denver?
No. They're having
marijuana's okay in Denver now.
They used to have these 420 celebrations, which were illegal.
Oh, I see. Okay.
So now they're in Civic Center Park, the park that's between the Denver Civic Center and the state capitol.
Right.
Filled with young potheads. But there was a shooting because, you know, you can't have a gun in Denver, practically speaking, but somebody shot into the crowd and, apparently the crowd scattered faster than if there was free Taco Bell.
So lesson learned, don't go to the city park with a bunch of potheads on a Friday afternoon. Lesson learned. Okay. Check that one off.
Yeah.
Okay. Really bad idea. Really, really bad idea. Yeah, Dave, you and I have talked about this. We're going to see more anarchy and more tyranny, and the anarchy will be fueled by all the druggies. We'll get, and of course, by the homosexuals and by the guys who want to kill their babies and. We're going to wind up with way, way, way more anarchy because we approve of some of the most evil things you can imagine. And friends, more anarchy, more tyranny. That's pretty much what the civil magistrate is about these days, and not us. We think that if you use God's law, you're going to get a really good balance between the liberty of the individual and the order of political society. If you use God's law, you'll find a good balance there. But people aren't interested in God. They don't fear God. They don't teach God's law in American political science classrooms. And I don't think they do it in Christian colleges. I doubt if Christian... Do you think CCU teaches God's law in their political science classrooms, Dave? Do you think they go through Exodus 21, Exodus 22, 1 Samuel 8? This is what it says about taxation. Exodus chapter 30. Make sure you're not going for a Marxist form of redistribution of the wealth, because equal taxation was what God requires in Exodus 30. You think that Colorado Christian University and Westmont College and Wheaton College teach that kind of stuff, Dave? I kind of doubt it, huh?
I kind of doubt it. It might be buried in an ethics course somewhere, but it certainly isn't like God's Law 101, God's Law 102, God's Law 103, which would be a good way to actually have courses so you can learn the big laws and then the applications and the case laws and work that out.
Worst case scenario. When things get really, really, really bad, Christians, Christian churches, Christian colleges might take a look at God's law.
When things get bad?
Yeah, exactly. Worst case scenario.
Worst case.
Okay. Everything comes apart at the seams. Total anarchy, total tyranny. You might get a Christian out there saying, you know, maybe God had something going.
How about
with that
this?
Law.
How about this? We be like the little boy King Josiah, and we realize that God has a law. We tear our clothing, we rent our clothing, and we put on sackcloth and ashes, and we weep and we cry out for mercy. How about that?
I like that. That was worst case scenario. It was right at the very end of the Judah Republic, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. In just a moment, really interesting story here, friends. I'm going to tie this into the generational vision we love to talk about on this program. Relationships of fathers and sons. Plant a tree? And then what do you do? We're going to talk about some guys planting redwood trees around the world. Very interesting story coming up in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
We are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Dave Buhner also in studio. Dave, we've been talking a little bit about environmentalism, and I realize that ties in slightly, but global warming is the best thing for crime rates, according to this false cause logical fallacy that we found.
So increase your carbon footprint now before it's too late.
Exactly.
Save a child. Yes. Drive farther.
Okay. All right. So that's interesting. Interesting. Yeah. Stuff there, isn't it, Dave?
I think we should point out that you drive an excursion. You're doing your fair share.
Why are there more murders in Chicago than Houston? Is it because they outlaw guns there? Well, obviously. Or obviously. I don't know. Who knows?
I think because there's more people shooting each other.
That's probably it. There's more people breaking God's law. I think we can say that. Maybe if they taught something like the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God in the public schools in Chicago, or maybe if they put up thou shalt not murder on the walls of the school and say that God wrote that. What if they did that? That would be interesting, huh?
Maybe. I'm going to keep going with the false cause analogy because okay. I like this. This is fun. Mm-hmm. I think there's fewer murders in Houston than there are in Chicago because, you ready?
Okay, I'm ready.
Because Chick-fil-A suppresses the urge to kill. And you know, in Chicago, they won't let
Chick-fil-A. They won't let Chick-fil-A's into Chicago. I never thought of that.
But Chick-fil-A is in Houston. And people in Houston, we know, love to eat because it's one of the fattest cities in the world.
Yeah, you're right. And you know they go for that southern fried thing.
Oh, yeah. They go with the spicy chicken thing.
Okay.
And that suppresses the urge to kill people.
Got it.
Because
Got
a
it.
Hungry child is a violent child.
Go Chick-fil-A. That's what we're saying. Go Chick-fil-A. Less murders in Houston, more Chick-fil-A's in Houston must be the chicken sandwich. Okay.
Or the waffle fry.
Either way. All right. okay. Having a little fun on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I hope that everybody else is enjoying this about half as much as I am.
I hope they're hungry.
By the way, this program has not been sponsored by Chick-fil-A.
Okay.
Maybe someday. Here is an interesting story, Dave. I want to draw this into the generational vision because it has some good aspects to it, some kind of lousy aspects, but I like this story quite a bit. My dad sent this to me yesterday, and I picked it up and I said, "Boy, I gotta share this with everybody." There's a team of folks led by nurseryman from Northern Michigan and his sons racing against time for 2 decades, snipping branches from some of the world's biggest and most durable trees with plans to produce clones that could restore ancient forests and help fight climate change. Dave, this story is interesting for a lot of reasons. They're going around clipping little branches off of these stumps that are believed to be about 4,000 years old, which is, I mean, it's great. I love old trees and big trees and the whole redwood thing. You know, my dad used to take me down there when I was a little 10, 11-year-old boy to the National Redwood Forest.
Sequoia National Forest.
Oh, it's beautiful. Unbelievable. You drive cars through these trees. It's just amazing. Anyway, apparently, they're snipping these branches off of these old stumps. Apparently, some of these stumps still grow shoots, so they can kind of clone off of these old stumps. They are hardy trees. They've been around for 4,000 years, and I would say since the flood, the oldest tree is one of the ways in which you can I think, measure the age of the earth is by some of these old trees. And some of these trees are about 4,000 years old, which means they date back to roughly the worldwide flood. And they're going to be planting these trees because they think that these trees ought to, you know, be around the world. Ceremonial plantings of 2 dozen clones from California's mighty coastal redwoods would take place Monday in 7 nations, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain, Ireland, Canada, Germany, and the United States. Although measuring just 18 inches tall, the laboratory produced trees are genetic duplicates of 3 giants that were cut down in Northern California more than a century ago. This is the first step towards mass production, said David Millark, co-founder of Archangel Ancient Tree Archive, a nonprofit group spearheading the project. We need to reforest the planet. It's imperative to do that. It just makes sense to use the largest, oldest, most iconic trees that ever lived. Millark and his sons, Jared and Jake, who have a family-owned nursery in the village of Copamish, Michigan, became concerned about the condition of the world's forests in the 1990s. They crisscrossed the U.S. in search of champion trees that have lived hundreds of or even thousands of years, and on and on. Dave, interesting story. I mean, number one, you got to appreciate a man who works with his sons. That's cool. That's cool. Now, we're going to talk about the environmental aspect of this in just a moment. But let's just render a little tribute where tribute is due. This man has a vision, and he's bringing his sons into the vision. I like that. Number two, I like the fact there are guys who want to plant trees. That's great. That's called taking dominion. That's a cool thing. That's a really cool thing. Now, has he got all of his science down right? Does he understand his worldview? Has he been taught worldview? Has he listened to this radio show as we've shared on environmental issues and the involvement of government in environmental issues and how important the family economy is in environmental issues? I don't think so. But Dave, at the very least, here is a man who's got a vision, and he's running around finding these neat little clippings from redwood trees, and he's growing trees off of them. See, that's pretty cool.
That is cool. That means generations from now, people will still be able to have beautiful decks.
Yeah.
You got to appreciate that.
No, not so. And here's why. The man doesn't understand that the generational vision in growing trees and harvesting trees, you just referred to harvesting trees, and I'm good with that too, But the generational vision concerning growing trees and planting forests relies on the family economy, not on world governments. See, and that's what he doesn't understand here. He trusts that big government will perpetuate the legacy. He doesn't understand that it's families that have to have the property and grow the trees from generation to generation, and it has to be children who honor their father's heritage that will perpetuate the dominion. He doesn't understand that. That's the problem. He doesn't understand that property has to be owned by private families who pass a family heritage and a family economy and a family vision on from generation to generation. That's the piece he doesn't get. He kind of gets it because his sons are part of this vision. But Dave, he doesn't understand that the capitalism and the communism, where large fascist-run corporations and large governments control everything, are never going to maintain a generational heritage. Besides, I mean, have governments ever proven themselves to do this? They run their nations into debt, my friends. They destroy their society by centralizing power, and then by spending their grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids into debt, because governments are effectively existentialistic and they live for the present generation. They're power-hungry, and all they want is re-election for themselves and power to aggrandize themselves, and they will not maintain a loyalty from generation to generation to establish forests that will provide for lumber mills and for more forests in years to come, unless family economies grow the trees and harvest the trees, unless a generational heritage is passed on from generation onto generation. And I'm not talking about the Hilton legacy picked up by people like Paris Hilton flakes who will run their father's heritage into the ground and burn up their legacies and burn up their forests and spend it all on themselves and destroy their morality and destroy their family. I'm not talking about the Paris Hiltons of the world. I'm talking about godly family economies where there is an amazing vision that penetrates generation after generation after generation after generation. And Dave, you know that has happened. Do you know that there were Chaldean churches that planned churches that would last for 500 to 600 years? They planted trees. The same kind of tree that was used for the building of the church, they planted groves of trees where they knew these groves would be mature over a period of 300 to 400 years, and those trees were intended to be the new wood that would replace the old wood in some of these cathedrals built by these Chaldeans. Moreover, please understand that some of these Chaldeans, I'm talking about Scotch-Irish churches that came way back from the 600s and 700s and 800s in Europe, some of these churches passed on the pastoring or the pastorette from generation onto generation, father to son, for 15 to 20 generations in a row. All right, now that's generational heritage. I know that we hardly know anything about it today because we've aborted 80 million babies over the last 40 years, and we're spending our great-grandkids into debt right now because we're existentialists and all we care about is our fat old selves and living for ourselves. But friends, a generational heritage based in family economies where property is distributed and owned by family economies, hundreds of thousands, no, hundreds of millions of families, economies around the world, that is the only thing that will salvage trees and animals and a dominion-based heritage from generation on to generation.
Yeah, but it's really interesting that this is coming from a forester, a nurseryman, as you said. I recently read a book, and one of its assets was creating a financial situation where generational wealth is passed, you avoid inheritance tax, and you fund actually your children's children. It doesn't really fund your children so much as it funds your children's children, which is what a good man does according to the word of God. And this forester said, in professional forestry, you take a plot of land, you divide it in 30 pieces. Why 30 pieces? Because it takes 30 years to get a mature crop. You take that every year, you take 1/30th and you plant a new crop. At the 15-year mark, you come back and you harvest half of the trees because they're growing too close together. And yeah. You need a little space. And then you do it about every third year after that until the 30th year. You cut them all down. You start over again. And that's how you get maximum production. Now, he was using this as an illustration. What you do is you put money aside for your children's children.
Yeah.
And so you're you can take some of that out. You take a portion, maybe not a 30th, but a 10th, say. Maybe you put a 10th. You put that aside for your children's children. You let that grow. Well, they take that money, and that's the capital that they start with in order to create their businesses. They begin with that much money. They're saving to their children's children, and it only takes about three generations, and you have a Rockefeller thing going. You have a thing going where the kids do not have to start with zero money and no house before they get married. They can actually start ready to start a family earlier, and that pile gets bigger and bigger and bigger.
Dave, the family economy is where you get real loyalty. I mean, you get maximum loyalty. And Dave, the family economy, I think, is the only solution for true dominion and environmental protection, true environmental protection of the environment. Why? Because the property is owned by private interests, by families. And it is maintained. Why? Because families that love each other are not existentialists and are not going to burn the heritage. They're not going to burn the forest down. They're not going to waste the heritage. They care enough about their children. They actually love their children. They have not aborted 80 million babies over the last 40 years. They care enough about the children to pass a legacy on. You want true environmental protection? You really care about the environment? You want true, decent dominion over the trees, over the animals? You privatize the property and hand it over to family economies where families still love each other. That, my friends, you think trusting governments and big corporations to do this for you is going to salvage our economies and our social systems and our environment for years to come? I'm sorry, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. God's method of economics, family-based economies, is the only solution for our socioeconomic systems and for taking true dominion and protecting the globe.
And Kevin, the Bible is pretty clear. It doesn't give a warrant for economic or dominion development to corporations. It doesn't give it to companies, and it doesn't give it to states. It gives it to families. God gave the dominion task to a head of a household, Adam. Adam, it turns out, needed some help. God said he needs a helper. It's not good that he's alone. So God gives him a wife, starts a family, and gives him and his family the dominion task. We see that it was Noah, when it's repeated, and his family that is given the dominion task. Economics, biblically speaking, happen out of the basis, out of the center of the family, not out of the corporation, not out of the government, not out of the church, but out of the family.
And Dave, the fourth commandment brings that out. I mean, it was the first time I've seen it just a year or so ago when I was reading the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your manservant. Dave, the assumption there is the family economy is functioning, and that's basic. That's basic to a Christian law order, a Christian socioeconomic order. The Christian family must act as a family economy, and we need to recover this vision in the 21st century.
And there is no warrant for an economy outside of that, at least in the scriptures.
I'm telling you, friends, the family economy is what we have to get back to. We will have to get back to. Why? Because it's God's form of economy. And that's why, of course, our family economics conferences that we sponsor every year. We got two this year, one in St. Louis, Missouri, coming up in about 3 weeks, and one out in Washington State in October. I believe it's October 10th through the 12th. Okay, you need to sign up to these conferences, friends. This is the legacy we want to leave for future generations in your family and in mine. And this thing's taken off. We're looking at, Dave, this is going to be roughly twice, if not three times, larger than it was last year. We've been doing this for 4 to 5 years now. This will be our fourth and fifth conferences, and we are packing these things out, friends. You need to sign up right now at familyeconomics.com. We have the URL. We paid $1,000 for that URL, so you better check it out at least once. Familyeconomics.com is where you need to go for a biblical approach to economies. And by the way, I have a new article on this on my blog, so you need to visit my blog as well. Vision Forum actually sent out a copy of the article. God bless their hearts. But check out familyeconomics.com right now. Come to one of our conferences. Make it a point. Bring your family out to it. Make it a family vacation. These are great times, man. We have a great time. You couldn't have a better time than a family vacation. And getting together with like-minded folks. Lots of good fellowship. We have bands coming, family bands playing, Dave. We've got a family dance thing. We've got family this, family that. The Swansons are going to do a skit. if for no other reason, for the Swanson family doing a skit on a day in the life of the family economy of the Swanson household. You've got to check out our conferences. And for registration, friends, it's FamilyEconomics.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.